With my Bible, I can defeat the devil.
I can defeat the devil.
Every single day.
Every single
this
day.
This is my Bible.
This is my Bible.
My Bible is.
My Bible is.
The Word of God.
Word of God.
And God's Word,
God's Word
is the revelation,
the revelation
of His will for my life.
Whatever says I am,
that's what I am.
That's what I am.
Whatever says I can do,
I can do it.
Whatever it says I have,
I claim it
in Jesus' name. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity we had to hear your word, to teach your word, and to preach your word. Now, Lord, help us to be doers of this word in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Terry, you recording me? All right. You should have waited for my signal. That's all right. Now they got me with my glasses on. How do I look? Turn with me to our foundation text, which is found in 2 Peter chapter 1. We are continuing in our lesson, does God engage in destructive behavior? We started this last week, and we started talking about the proper Bible interpretation principles, praise God. You see, because there's so much teaching in certain areas about God and about God's character. And a lot of people believe so many different things. Some people believe that God is the one who causes us all the problems that we have. And they blame everything on God. And whenever you tell them, no, God doesn't do that, then they will point to you certain scriptures that seem to imply that God does certain things. And so what we have to do in order to help us to understand that God is a good God, that He is not a destructive God, then we have to learn to apply certain interpretation principles. And so I am going to show you how I arrive at certain understandings of biblical passages, praise God. And so this is a teaching ministry. I am a teacher. And so you are my students. And so I expect a response. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
That's not the response I want. I want a hearty response. Let me hear a real hearty amen.
Amen. Amen.
All right. Glory to the name of the Lord.
Amen.
I may be a teacher, but I'm also black. And I'm used to being in black churches where I get some real amens. Glory! But let's start off by looking at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. And it's up on the screen. It says, knowing this, first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Praise God.
Amen.
Now, this tells us two things. Number one, the Bible, this book, all 66 books in this Bible are by the Spirit of God. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Men, when you talk to people, you share the gospel witness to people who don't know Jesus, and they sit there and say, well, the Bible was written by man, so how can you trust it? No, the Bible was written by men who were moved upon by God. Hallelujah.
Amen.
And so as we approach the Bible, we approach this not as man speaking to us. See, when I read the book of Luke, for example, I'm not looking at the fact that Luke wrote it and that Luke is talking to me, praise God. When I read it, I'm reading it as if God has written a letter to me. Amen.
Amen.
When I read the epistles of Paul to the Corinthians, I'm not looking at a letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians. I'm looking at a letter that God dictated to Paul and wrote to me. Hallelujah.
Amen.
So this Bible, this book is the Word of God. However, the problem with a lot of people, because the majority of churches will tell you that the Bible is the Word of God. But everybody seems to have various interpretations of it. Praise God.
Amen.
But the Bible tells us that this book is not of any private interpretation. You'll hear people say stuff like, well, you know, everybody has their own interpretation. Everybody interprets the Bible differently. It shouldn't be that way. There should be standard principles given to us by God by which we are to interpret his word. Hallelujah.
Amen.
So it is very important to interpret the word of God in order to understand God correctly. The Bible tells us that God, above all things, wants us to understand him. Amen. Well, but brother, God is mysterious. How can anyone understand him? That the Bible doesn't teach that. See, that's what happens. A lot of times, tradition gets in the way of interpretation. Say that with me. Say tradition.
Tradition
gets in the way, of interpretation. Yeah, you will hear people from pulpits all over, and this is why you need to bring your Bible whenever you go preach here, preaching anywhere. People will say all kinds of stuff that does not line up with the Word of God. You know, I go to a lot of different services. I'm going to one this afternoon at another church. I was at one last week. I was at one the week before last. I stay pretty busy on Sundays. While y'all leave church and y'all go home and munch and chew and enjoy yourself and fellowship with each other, I'm at another service somewhere. Praise God. But I listen to different various preachers preach. Most of them good. But every once in a while, somebody will say something that's so dumb that is not in line with the Word of God, and I'll still hear everybody in the crowd going, "Amen." And you know, 2 weeks ago, I heard somebody say something that I thought was just the stupidest, most idiotic thing, and everybody was screaming "Amen" on it. And I'm like, you know, come on, y'all. Do y'all read your Bibles? That's not even in the Bible. And the person says that. I remember just a couple months ago listening to somebody who said something to the effect that the Hindu book, he enjoyed reading the Hindu books more than he enjoys reading the Bible. And a number of people were saying amen to that. And I just looked at the crowd, and I said, I can't believe this. So you got to be very careful of when you listen. You need to listen not to be criticizing people, praise God. Listen in order to receive, but at the same time, guard your spirit against things that are not in this book, because too many people have a private interpretation of the Word of God. Tradition often gets in the way of God's revelation. And so God wants us to understand and praise God. Let me show you another scripture here. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. I'm reading this to you from the New International Reader's Version. It says, "None of our faces are covered with a veil. All of us can see the Lord's glory and think deeply about it. So we are being changed to become more like him, so that we have more and more glory. And this glory comes from the Lord, who is the Holy Spirit." Praise God.
Amen.
What does that scripture mean? What is this? What is Paul saying there? Or what is the Holy Spirit saying by the Apostle Paul? What he is saying is that you become like the very thing you worship. Praise God. Mm-hmm. Do you know why Muslims have no problem killing? Do you know why there's no conscience in strapping a bomb and killing little innocent children? The reason why is because this is the type of God that they worship. Praise God. Mm-hmm. Their God is a murderer. He's a killer. He's a liar. He's a rapist. And since their God teaches them that it's okay for them to do that for his glory, then they become like the God that they worship. Praise God. Mm-hmm. Now, if you worship a God who is a murderer and a killer, then you're going to be a murderer and a killer. Praise God. Mm-hmm. If you don't believe me, just go to some of these Satanist churches and see some of their rituals. Mm-hmm. Their rituals is to offer up a sacrifice, and we ain't talking about an animal sacrifice. We're talking about a you sacrifice, praise God. Mm-hmm. So don't go in there. If you don't know the power of God, you better not go into a Satanist church, because they're going to spot you and say, "Hey, a Christian, let's offer him up."
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
Yeah.
So if you go in there, you better be hearing from God, and you better be in the power of God. Praise
Amen.
God. Amen. Now, Satan is a defeated enemy, but if you don't walk in the victory that Jesus has given you, then he will still destroy you. Mm-hmm. So we become like the very deity that we worship. And say let me show you another scripture. See, like Israel. I'm gonna really deal with this one day. We're gonna talk teach on worship in the next upcoming months, in several months from now. We're going to be talking about worship. And it's vitally important that you worship the true and living God. And the only way to know the true and living God is through this book and through fellowship with him. Praise God.
Amen.
But see, this is the problem with idolatry. And the reason why God doesn't want you worshiping idols is because you become like the idol that you worship. Look, in Psalm 115, verse 8, David says, "They that make them are like unto them, so is everyone that trusteth in them." See, some of y'all don't know this. Have you ever read in the Old Testament where God called Israel a stiff-necked people? That's the reason why, is because they worshipped the calf, the golden calves. And the golden calves were stiff-necked and stubborn. And the Bible describes that in a lot of detail. And that's the reason why a lot of people, why God was saying that they act just like those things that they worship. Praise God. That's why God wanted the people to get to know him, to have full knowledge of him, know that he's merciful, know that he's kind, know that he's loving, know that he's gentle. Praise God.
Yeah.
See, because when you know the type of person God is, then you will begin to act like him. Praise God. Pastor Mary got up here earlier and she said December is the month of giving. And she explained that God gave his only begotten son. And see, when you reflect on the fact that God is a giving God, then you start to want to become like him, and then you want to start giving. Praise God. So if you want to be like God, then you have to know the truth about God. See, if you don't know the truth about God, then you're going to act like the thing that you believe God actually is. If you think that God is cold-hearted and unloving and uncaring, guess what you're going to be like? See, that's the way some of the predestinarian Stoics act. They don't go out and share the gospel. They don't have any urgency to win the loss, because they believe that there's a certain segment that's predestined for hell anyway. Praise God. And so why do we need to go out and share? Because if God already has a select few to be saved, they're going to get saved no matter what. But see, God needs you. Say, God needs me.
God needs you.
See, but if you believe in that kind of God, then you will never share the gospel of Jesus Christ, or you'll be very reluctant to, because you think that, hey, well, God has already predestined everything in the first place, so why do I need to share the gospel? Let me tell you something, baby. If you don't share, that person go to hell just because you didn't share it, and he wasn't predestined to go. He went because you didn't tell him. Praise God. That's a hot, heavy responsibility on us, I'm telling you. And so that's why we have to know the truth about God, because we become exactly like the person that we worship. Praise God.
Amen.
And so last week, we dealt with a number of scriptures that told us that God is the source of only good and not of evil. Praise God.
Amen.
If you weren't here last week, we don't want to go through all that again. You know, we talked a little bit. You know, Lydia had a question that we stopped it and spent some time to answer. But the thing is, we attempted to explain the fact that the Bible teaches that God only brings forth good, because out of his nature is only good. Praise God.
Amen.
The Bible says that God is light and there is no darkness in him. If there's no darkness in him, then he can't bring darkness. Praise God.
Amen.
If there's no evil in him, then he can't bring forth evil. See, the seed can only produce what it created to be. God's not created. Amen.
Mm-hmm.
But I'm
Amen.
Just using that as an illustration. An apple seed cannot bring forth an orange tree. Praise God.
Amen.
So God cannot bring forth something that's not in him. Hallelujah.
Amen.
And so if you don't understand that, if you think that God can bring forth both good and evil, you think that he's schizophrenic, then you will think that it's okay for you to be schizophrenic, because you feel like you're following your God. Hallelujah.
Amen.
So when you can begin to understand the truth about God, then you will change. See, my wife was telling me, Joyce Meyer was, she was teaching, what was it, yesterday you was watching that?
Yesterday.
Joyce Meyer was teaching about the goodness of God. And she said that there was a guy who had been in prison, who had heard her teaching, and he got saved. But because the reason why he went to prison was because he thought that God was mean and ornery, and so he became pretty much like that. And so he murder somebody or something? He committed some criminal act.
Accident and in the hit the kids. Oh, he was okay. Drinking.
Oh, all right. Yeah, and I can tell you something else. This how what you believe about God affects you, you as a parent, affects you as a husband or wife, affects you as a co-worker, affects you as how you relate to other people. What you believe about God will always affect the way you act towards others. Praise God.
Amen.
Some of my mistakes as a young father was because I didn't have full knowledge of things about God. Praise God.
Amen.
I guarantee you, my children, that although they love me and they forgive me, I think they would have gotten less spankings, and I wouldn't have been so hard if I knew more about God as much about God as I know now.
Mm-hmm.
Because I thought that God was a tough God who severely punishes. So I figured when you mess up, you get one infraction, then you get it. Praise God.
Amen.
Amen. But now I know, so I just have to treat my grandchildren better than I did my kids. but I know better now. You know, like I was just reading about a young lady the other day. She hates God because she got raped when she was a young child, and she was told that God had preordained her for her to be raped. Yeah, these are the kind of teachings that are going on out there. So if you don't understand that only good comes from God and not evil, then you will already be caught up into believing some things about God, and some of these things will make you hate God. Some of y'all may be too scared to walk away from God. She turned away from God, but you will stay saved only because you're scared of Him. Praise God.
Mm-hmm.
You won't have any real relationship with Him. Me, I enjoy God.
Mm-hmm.
I love spending time with God because I'm not scared of Him. I fear Him. Praise God.
Amen.
But there's a difference between fearing God and being scared of God. Fear God means to reverence Him, to love Him, to worship Him, to consider Him the first and number one in your life. To be afraid of God means, oh God, whatever you want me to do, that's what I do. I don't do that. When God tells me to do something, it's like, yay, Lord, because this is going to be good for both you and me. Praise God.
Amen.
Amen. I don't do it out of fear. I do it out of love. Man, you just like I do many things for my wife, not because I'm scared of her, but because I love her. She does many things for me. She's not scared of me. Praise God.
Amen.
Yeah, truthfully, I'm stronger than her.
Mm-hmm.
But she ain't scared to come hit me. She ain't scared to she ain't scared to tell me off. She ain't scared of nothing. I'm telling you, she ain't scared to put me in my place when she feels like she has to. The reason why is because she knows I love her. Praise God.
Amen.
Amen. And so there's no fear. My children. Even though, sometimes I paint a picture of me being a harsh father, they always knew that I loved them, praise Jesus.
Amen.
Now, if they knew I wasn't mad, and most of the time I wasn't mad, it was occasional. When they did something wrong and I get mad and I just whoop them. But most of the time they knew that Daddy loved them. They knew that Daddy would spoil them half to death, and Daddy would go out with empty his bank account, which used to get my wife mad. I would pretty much empty my bank account to get them stuff that they wanted, praise God.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. And so, we come to God because we love Him, not because we're afraid of Him. But that only comes from having knowledge of God. Hallelujah.
Amen.
So we looked at principle number one last week, which was to recognize that God is the source of only good. Say that with me. Say, God
is the source
of only good.
Amen.
Now let's look at principle number two. Principle number two is that all views of God must be seen through the Jesus grid. Say that with me. Say, all views
of God
must be seen through the Jesus grid.
Through the Jesus grid.
What do I mean by that? See, everybody has a grid by which they see something. Praise God. We all have our rose-colored glasses. And so what we have to do is determine how we're going to see something. Praise God.
Mm-hmm.
And that only comes with having the correct information. And God provides information in this book so that you can, to help you to understand him. But not only do you need this book, you need to spend time on your in prayer with him and getting to know him, getting to hear his voice talking to you. But I guarantee you, whatever God says will not contradict this book. Praise
Amen.
God. Hallelujah. But see, the thing is that, you know, there's some things God wants to talk to you personally in your life that you won't find in the book. There's some things in your life that he wants to help you with. There's some things in your life that he wants to change. You know, I've been walking with the Lord for almost 32 years now. Praise God.
Amen.
And I tell you, every time I turn around, just when I think I done arrived, God says, well, now you done conquered that one. Let's deal with this one. Praise God.
Amen. Amen.
Yes. So you don't seem to ever arrive, I'm telling you. But the thing is that I love it because I love my God. Because he's so good. And everything he tells me is because he cares about me. Hallelujah.
Amen.
How many of y'all, y'all don't even understand this, but God puts you before he put before himself. Praise God.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
God puts you before himself. He puts himself second. How do we know that? Pastor Mary told you earlier. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God subjected himself to being a man. He subjected himself to his enemy called death. He subjected himself to the reign of Satan, his enemy, in order to save you. Man, he subjected himself to all that pain and misery, separation from his Father. Why? For you. Praise God.
Amen.
So that's why you got to understand everything through the Jesus grid. See, if you don't understand Jesus, you won't understand God. See, there's no two separate, I mean, now, first of all, we believe in the triune Godhead. Praise God.
Mm-hmm.
What I mean by the triune Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. They are three different persons, but there's one God. Hallelujah.
Amen.
That means that the triune Godhead, that all three think alike. There's no arguments in the Godhead. They all love each other and they all think exactly the same and do exactly the same. As I told you last week, if the Father had come to earth instead of Jesus, nothing in this Bible would have changed. Praise God.
Amen.
The Father would have done exactly what Jesus did, because Jesus did exactly what the Father wanted him to do. But let's look at a scripture. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. It says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Praise God. Jesus is the image of God. Say that with me. Say, Jesus
is the image
of God. That means that Jesus is exactly like God. Let me show you some other translations. In the easy to read version, it says, Christ is the one who is exactly like God. The contemporary English version says, they cannot see the light, which is the good news about our glorious Christ, who shows what God is like. And then the World English New Testament says, they cannot see how bright and wonderful Christ is. He is just like God himself. Praise God.
Amen.
So whenever you read the Gospels, whenever you see Jesus going around healing, delivering people from demon possession, feeding the hungry, taking care of the poor, he's acting like God. Praise God.
Amen.
See, the Father would have done exactly what Jesus did because Jesus was doing exactly what the Father wanted him to do. Jesus is just like God. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Let's look at another scripture. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, it says, and we're reading from the easy to read version, in the past, God spoke to our people through the prophets. He spoke to them many times and in many different ways. And now, in these last days, God has spoken to us again through his Son. He made the whole world through his Son. And he has chosen his Son to have all things. The Son shows the glory of God. He is a perfect copy of God's nature. Say that with me. He is.
He is.
A perfect copy.
A perfect copy.
Of God's nature.
Of God's nature.
And he holds everything together by his powerful command. The Son made people clean from their sins. Then he sat down at the right side of God, the great one in heaven. Praise God.
Amen.
So Jesus is exactly like God. He is a perfect copy of God. So everything you read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John represents exactly who God is. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Now let me ask you a question. Did Jesus go around making people sick?
No.
Did Jesus go around causing accidents?
No.
Did Jesus go around causing tornadoes to come?
No.
Jesus didn't do any of that. As a matter of fact, one time a storm came when Jesus was on the boat. And Jesus was sleeping. I mean, he was just chilling. And the disciples, they're like, Jesus, wake up. Don't you care? We're going to die. Wake up. And so Jesus yawns. And then he gets up, says, peace, be still. And then he turns around to his disciples and says, why ain't y'all got any faith? Praise God. So when I tell y'all y'all ain't got no faith, just remember I'm like Jesus. Amen. Pastor, you're being hard.
I'm being like Jesus. Praise God.
Amen. But he asked him, why ain't you got no faith? What's wrong with you boys? Praise God. But see, Jesus, he didn't cause storms. He rebuked storms. Praise God.
Amen.
One time, Jesus went to travel through a Samaritan village, you know, because he was on his way to Jerusalem to die for us. And the Samaritans saw that he was headed towards Jerusalem. They told him, get out of our city. We don't want nothing to do with you. I mean, they treated our Lord bad. And so James and John, the Bible calls them the sons of thunder. They told Jesus, they said, Jesus, look at the way they treat you home. Well, we don't appreciate that. Would you like for us to call down fire upon this city just like Elijah did? Jesus said, you don't even know what spirit is motivating you right now. He said, I did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Praise God.
Amen.
See, Jesus didn't go around causing accidents. He didn't go around causing natural disasters. He didn't go around doing all those type of things. Well, you say, well, what about the Old Testament when God did all those things? Oh, we're going to get to that. Praise God. We're going to get to those things in the upcoming weeks. So, because I want you to fully understand that how the Bible can be interpreted. But first thing we got to do is learn particular interpretation principles. Hallelujah.
Amen.
So as I explain all the other things, you will already understand the grid by which I'm looking at them. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Because, you know, sometimes people say things like, well, everybody has their own interpretation. No, there's only one real interpretation, and I'm going to show you that interpretation. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Now, let's look at another passage. John chapter 14, verse 8. Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. Say that with me. Say, he that has seen Jesus has seen the Father. Oh, when you read the Bible, when you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you read about Jesus, you begin to see what the Father's like. Glory to God.
Amen.
And then and Jesus was a little disappointed with him. He said, how sayest thou, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Praise God.
Amen.
Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. The works that Jesus is talking about is his healing people from sickness, his delivering people from demon possession, his feeding the poor, his helping the hungry. Praise God.
Amen.
All these works that Jesus did, he is saying the Father did it through him. All the teachings of Jesus, where he talked about how you are to take care of one another, how you are to be perfect like your Father in heaven, and forgive each other. Praise God.
Amen.
He was telling, this is the Father speaking through him. Hallelujah. He's telling you that this is the way I am, so this is the way you need to be. Oh, glory to God.
Amen.
Oh, man, that's why I can, just like y'all, maybe not like y'all, I mess up sometimes. Y'all mess up all the time. I'm just kidding. But when I mess up, I know that my Father forgives me. Glory to God.
Amen.
It used to be where I would go a week, couple weeks go by, and I say, you know, God's mad at me. Now let me give him some time to cool off. No, I've learned that, man, you need to go to God right away and get cleansed. Glory to God.
Amen.
You need to get the blood of Jesus to cleanse you and free you from that sin. Oh, glory.
Amen.
Amen. See, because the longer you wait to go before God, the more you're going to sin. Because you're feeling guilty. Now you're trying to kill the guilt feelings by sinning more. Well, you know, it's best to go before God and get it cleansed right away. Because God is a forgiving God, because Jesus always demonstrated forgiveness. Oh, glory to God.
Amen.
Hallelujah. So the Father is just like Jesus. If you've seen the Father, you've seen Jesus. If you've seen Jesus, you have seen the Father. So number one principle we've learned. Nothing evil comes from God. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Only good comes from God. Number two principle we learned is all views of God must be seen through the Jesus grid. You've got to, the only way to understand God is to understand Jesus. Praise God.
Amen.
Jesus said that, or Paul told us in the book of Hebrews, that Jesus is the way that God speaks to his people now. Praise God.
Amen.
See, it helped me to understand that when I understood, or help me to understand St. John chapter 1, verse 1, which says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Praise God.
Amen.
Before I understood this truth, that statement was mystical to me. Okay, Jesus is the Word. I accept that because the Bible says it, but I didn't fully and completely understand what that meant. Now I know what it means. Praise God.
Amen.
The word that word means message. Jesus is the message of God. Jesus is God saying, this is what I like. This is what I am. Everything that you know about me, you can see through my son Jesus. Praise God.
Amen.
Everything you want to know about me, Jesus represents it. Praise God.
Amen.
So you need to see God through the Jesus grid.
Amen.
Principle number three. Learn to understand the language of the Bible. Hallelujah.
Amen.
You need to learn to understand the language of the Bible. What do I mean by that? Well, what do you mean by that, Pastor Troy? I'm so glad you asked. Because that's what I'm here for, to tell you. Up there on the board, I got this statement. To understand the nature of God in relation to passages that implicate him as a destroyer, we must understand Bible language, its use of certain phrases and idioms, and how they differ from our culture, language, and expressions. Now, let me try to help you understand what I'm saying here. How many of y'all are from a country other than the United States of America? Lift your hands up. Just about the majority of y'all. Praise God. Man, am I the only one from the United States? Born and raised here? Man, praise God. See? So y'all should understand this better than anybody else. How many of y'all speak a different language other than English? All right. Now, how many of y'all know that certain statements in your language cannot be translated literally into another language? Lift your hands up. Exactly. For example, and I like to use this illustration because I grew up in the ghetto. I grew up in the projects in Trenton, New Jersey. I grew up in the hood. And we had a certain lingo that most other people wouldn't understand. For example, if we saw a girl that we thought was beautiful, we would say that she is the bomb. Hallelujah.
Mm-hmm.
We would call her, man, she is the bomb. She is foxy. Now, what are we saying there? Are we saying that she's gonna explode?
No.
Are we saying that she looks like a fox, like an animal?
No.
That she got a bushy tail? No. We're saying that she looks good. Praise God.
Amen.
Now, if I was to transliterate that into, say, Japanese, then they would probably think that I'm saying that she looks like an atom bomb and she's gonna explode. Or she looks like, or that she looks like a fox or something like that. Praise God. Another statement we used to say when I was growing up, we would say, man, we see a guy who could play basketball real good, he could slam it, dunk it, and stuff like that, we would say, man, that dude is bad. Man, he is bad, boy. Now, would you understand that to mean that he is an evil person? No. We said that in order to say what a great person he was. Now, why we always use the opposite words to say something good about somebody, I never understand. Please don't ask me. But that was our idiomatic language in our neighborhood, praise God. Now, if I translated that into a Japanese or into German, and I translated it literally, then I would be saying something that they would not understand, because they would be saying, well, why is he calling him an evil person just because he plays basketball real good? That's the way people would understand that or misunderstand that. Amen. So you have to, when you translate language, you can't just translate everything literally. You must explain the idioms of that particular culture. Amen. And so the culture, if you're going to help people understand what you are saying in your language and in your culture, then you must explain the idiom and not just translate it literally. And that's what happens in a lot of the Bible. See, a lot of people don't understand that your Bible is a Jewish book. Praise God. Say this with me. Say, my Bible is a Jewish book. See, this Bible was written by, first of all, the Bible, we showed you in 2 Peter chapter 1 that God moved upon men as the Holy Spirit spake, praise God. Amen. However, they were not robots. See, God spoke using the idioms and cultural language of the people of that time, praise God. Amen. And so, quite often, what happens with translators is that they don't always translate, they don't always understand the idiom, and so they take it and they translate certain things literally. And many Bible translating experts will tell you that if you really want a good translation of the Bible, it cannot be a literal translation, praise God. Amen. The King James is a literal translation. And some other, the Young's, I like the Young's literal translation of the Bible. It's very literal. However, it does not explain the idiomatic language. Other Bibles do better in explaining certain things. Let me give you an example from the Bible. How many of y'all believe that Jesus wants you to hate your mom and dad?
No.
Nobody? Well, he says it in there. He sure does. He says, if you love me, you're going to hate your mom and your dad. How many of y'all believe that's literal? Good. I'm glad you don't believe that's literal, because that was simply an idiom of that time, which simply means that you put them before. You don't put your family before me, praise God. That's all that God meant by that. He's simply saying, don't put them before me. But he said, hate. But he didn't mean as in, I hate y'all. I only love Jesus. No, because that same Jesus tells me to love my wife, praise God. In one place he tells me to hate her, but in another place he tells me to love her. So is God schizophrenic? Of course not. God is simply telling me not to love her more than I love Jesus, praise God. Amen. He's telling me that she's second. He's first, praise God. Amen. I tell you what, she and I have been married for, now she's going to correct me on this, so I got to be careful. I got to make sure I say it right.
Okay.
How many years have we been married?
31,
all right, because I was on the phone with somebody the other day who had just gotten married, and I told him, my wife and I have been married 32 years, and she corrected, and I was telling the woman how she needs to treat her husband and stop correcting him all the time, and she corrected me right there. I said, you see, that's an example. But no, my wife and I have been married 31 years. Do you know why our marriage has lasted that long? Not because we both think each other are the sweetest things in the world. Oh, me and my wife, we done had some real strong arguments, praise God. I don't know how many times I done wanted to walk out the door, how many times she wanted to walk out the door. But the reason why we together is because we put Jesus before each other, praise God.
Amen.
Amen. Whenever I get mad, whenever the temptation comes, you know, what you gonna put up with that for? Man, you're still young. You can find yourself a good woman. And then Jesus comes and says, that's the devil talking to you, boy. That ain't me. And so I put Jesus first, praise God. Amen. I'm sure she done many times, she done saw some guy and she said, you know, that man acts better than my husband. Maybe I need to go with him. But Jesus speaks to her and she says, look, all right, I'll stick it out with the idiot for another couple of years. But praise God, see, if you don't, we put Jesus before each other, and that's why our marriage has lasted long. But see, you got to understand the idiomatic language of the Bible, because if I took what Jesus said literally and ignored all the other scriptures, I would have justification for hating. Amen. And that's where a lot of people mess up, because they don't understand the idiomatic language of the Bible. Let me show you one more principle and then we're going to close out. Principle number four, understand the A&E, that A&E means ancient Near Eastern Hebrew permission idiom. Praise God. Amen. Now I'm giving y'all some technical information here, but you'll get it. You see, I'm gonna explain it to you. Praise God. Amen. Amen. So you're learning some things of the ancient.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
So what I mean by the permission idiom, let's read what I wrote up there that explains it. While there are a number of idioms in the Bible that have not been properly interpreted, the ancient Near Eastern Hebrew permission idiom is the focus of this particular study. An idiom is a form of speech that is unique to one's tribe or culture. Now, let me give you further information on what I'm talking about here. Let me read this to you again, because it'd be easier for me to read it, and then I can explain to you a little bit more. Basically, in the A&E Hebrew idiom, God is said to do that which he merely allowed or permitted. This truth must be kept to the forefront of our minds as we delve into the topic of whether or not God engages in destructive acts. This truth is the primary key to interpreting many scriptures that attribute destructive acts to God. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Let me give you, I'm getting ahead of myself. I really don't want to do that. I hate doing that, but I think for, man, yeah, usually by the next week y'all forget a lot of stuff anyway, so next week it'll just be repetition. If you look at, let's look at 2 Samuel chapter 24 with me, very quickly. We need to go through this quickly because I'm almost out of time. Quickly. Quickly. Let's do this quickly. Hallelujah. Y'all tired of hearing me sing?
Mm-hmm.
Y'all better get there then. Are you learning anything today?
Amen.
Amen. See, I'm teaching you how you can really begin to love your Bible, that you don't have to be scared of your Bible anymore. You can begin to understand your Bible. Jesus wants you to understand his book, praise God.
Amen.
He don't want you to just read it and get knowledge of it. He wants you to actually understand what you are reading. 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 1, it says, and again, now listen to this, and again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them to go number Israel and Judah. Now, that word move means to tempt. And it didn't say Satan, right? It says that the Lord moved or tempted David to go and do a sin, which was to do a census of the fighting men in Judah. And what that means is that I don't trust God anymore. I trust in how many men I got to fight with me, praise God.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's what David was doing. He was numbering Israel, and this was a sin against God. But it says that the Lord made David do this. Does that mean God is a tempter?
Mm-hmm.
We read last week in James chapter 1, verse 13, that God tempts no man. Praise God. So which one is true? Is it God? Does God tempt? Or does he not tempt? Now, one of the good things is that several centuries later, another scribe named Ezra wrote 1 Chronicles chapter 21. Turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 21. He related the same, exact same incident. This exact same incident. I'm trying to help you to understand the permission idiom of the Bible. And the best way to illustrate this is by showing you the scriptures. 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 1. Somebody read that for me if you have it.
Now Satan stood up against Israel and moved daily to number Israel.
Amen. So now, first in 2 Samuel 24:1, we find that the Lord was the one who moved David to number Israel. But then in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 1, it says that Satan moved David to number Israel. Well, what is it saying here? It's the Hebrew idiom in which God is said to do that which he merely allowed or permitted. Quite often in the Old Testament, because they did not have full knowledge and understanding of Satan, he wasn't absent from the Old Testament, praise God. They just didn't have full knowledge of him at that time. God often took responsibility for what Satan was doing, praise God. And so as they began to understand more about who this being, this evil being called Satan, he was given more credit for what he was actually doing. But see, before they understood all that, God was given, was taking responsibility for the acts of Satan because he allowed and permitted Satan to do those things. And so whenever Satan did certain things, God would say, I did it because I allowed it. Praise God. If you don't understand that, you need to read the book of Job, chapters 1 and 2. And, boy, I'm getting way ahead of myself. But like I said, well, y'all need to hear this again anyway, so. In Job chapter 1, when Satan is trying to get God to destroy Job, he says, put forth your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face. Mm-hmm. Satan tells God to do it. And then God says, all right, then go. And then later on, Job says, the Lord gave, and the Lord took away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, was Job wrong? Not really. Job was simply using the language and idiomatic culture of his time in which he gave God the credit for what he allowed to happen, praise God. But when you read it, you know that Satan was the one who did it. Even later on in Job chapter 2, God himself tells Satan, you know, you caused me to destroy him for no good reason. God says, I destroyed him, even though it was Satan that did all the damage. Praise God. The reason, and so, are y'all getting this?
Yes.
Y'all need to be here for another hour. No, I'm just kidding. but as you read through the Old Testament, then you begin to understand more of this type of teaching. When you start reading things where the Lord tempted people to rape somebody, it wasn't God doing that, praise God.
Amen.
It was God allowing it to happen. And see, what happens is, because the Bible is translated literally, instead of our translators, and I thank God for our translators, praise God, because at least we got an English Bible, praise God, yes, that I can read. Because I can't read Hebrew and Greek, and I ain't got time to study. because our translators did not translate the idioms, then God is often made to look like a monster in some places of the Bible, when he's really a good, good, good God. See, God has to, you know, the thing is, and I'm going to explain this more to you clearly later on, God has to allow what you and I allow by our sin. When we sin, our sin is what destroys us, praise God. God gives us the freedom. But quite often, when we do something dumb, and then we pay the consequences. God says, I did it because he allowed it to happen to us. Amen.
Amen.
So we need to so as we go through this teaching, and we're going to, we got three more principles we're going to show you before we get deeper into this area of whether or not God engages in destructive acts. But as we go through this, this is the thing I want you to keep in mind. I want you to keep this idiom in mind, and I want you to repeat it after me. Say, God is said,
God said
to do that,
which
he merely allowed,
or permitted.
Say it again. Say, God is said.
God is said
to do that.
To do that.
Which he merely allowed.
Which he merely allowed.
Or permitted. See, this is important, and we're getting ready to close out. But this is important because when you get sick, don't say that sickness came from God. When you're going through a tragedy, don't blame God for it. See, just recently we had some Muslim go and kill a whole bunch of people in Paris, France. That wasn't our God. That was the demon god Allah who called that to happen. Our God did not do that, but he permitted it for a particular reason. Praise God. It wasn't his will. He did not want it, but he did not protect Paris because a lot of people in Europe, they don't want God. I like something that Anne Graham Lott said. She's the daughter of Billy Graham. You know, somebody, when Hurricane Katrina came and destroyed St. Louis, and they came to her and they said, well, why would God do something like that? And she said, let me tell you something, baby. She said, God is just as much hurt by what happened with Katrina as you are. He's even more hurt than you. But when you tell God we no longer want you in our schools, when you tell God we no longer want your Ten Commandments in our courthouses, when you tell God that we're going to do what we want, we're going to kill all the babies we want, we're going to live the life way we want to and forget you, then how can he protect us? You kicked him out. You told him we don't want you no more. So how could he stop Hurricane Katrina? Praise God. So you keep these thoughts in mind. Keep these illustrations in mind as we go through this teaching and as we look at some of these Old Testament passages, and you will begin to understand that a lot of times God allows certain things to happen. He would beg and plead people to get themselves right with him. Imagine the God of the universe having to beg you, you little ant, you insignificant nothing. But he has to beg you to get right with him because he loves you that much. Wow, what a God. And you won't worship this God? Man, I love this God, I'm telling you. An insignificant person like me, and he begs me to come to him. He begs me not to go to hell. He begs me to live my life for him, praise God. The Bible says he pleads with us. Oh, what a good God. But quite often God has pleaded and strived with man, trying to get him to do right. And man would say, I want nothing to do with you. I want to have fun. I want to shake my boot down. Praise God. And that's the reason why things happen to many people. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen. And so as you understand the Bible, as you understand this truth, you will understand many other scriptures in the Bible. Stand to your feet. Did you learn anything at all today?
Amen.
Oh, come on. This is some good teaching, y'all. Y'all patty caking. I want to hear. Did y'all really learn anything? Glory to God. I'm telling you, if I didn't bless y'all, I blessed me today. I'm telling you. Woo, this was some good teaching. Thank you, Pastor True. Man, that was good. That was some good teaching.